Our scripture today is from the book of Matthew, chapter 18, verses 21 to 35. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, "Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times?" Jesus answered, "I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. At this, the servant fell on his knees before him. 'Be patient with me,' he begged, 'and I will pay back everything.' The servant's master took pity on him, canceled his debt, and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him over 100 silver coins. He grabbed him and began to choke him. 'Pay back what you owe me,' he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, 'Be patient with me, and I will pay it back.' But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. 'You wicked servant,' he said. 'I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?' In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat you, each of you, unless you forgive your brother or sister from the heart." The word of God for the people of God.
We're in a sermon series called Unburden that'll be for the next, this week and 2 weeks following. It's about forgiveness. If you have people in your life that you feel would be helped or blessed in some way with an invitation to be a part of that, we've got these cards out in the credenzas as you walk out to the left or right, and just pick one of those up and take them to them. You might pray about somebody. Who would God have me lead to? Careful, you can drop them right out of your hand though, as they just fall. So if you would, if you bow your heads and pray for me, I'd be so grateful. Lord, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts would be acceptable to you, would be in keeping with your intention for the Holy Scripture, would be a proper interpretation of the Word of God. It is with humility I stand here. It is with humility that we open our hearts to you and pray that your Holy Spirit would speak to us in ways that no preacher can. And this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we have, over the course of a lifetime, lots and lots of reasons to forgive others. In fact, over the course of your life, you'll get a whole foul box full of things that you'll keep in there, and you'll just say, well, you know, I've got all these things that people have done for me, to me. Things they've said, things they've thought, things they've done. This week, I learned about it. One of our high school students here in this church, she was walking down the hall, and she walked past these two guys in local high school, true story. They said, "Go back to China, you chink." Now, never mind their bad geography. She's of Korean heritage, not Chinese. You know, we will forgive stupidity. Never mind that she was born in America, that she has lived in Georgia and Virginia, which are not exactly, you know, far-off places. Never mind that. What I want you to think about is how that'll stick with a person. And it'll just be something that goes on file, right? I think about a guy that's worked in his office for years. He's given really the best of his vocational space, you know, prime of his life, best thinking, hard work. He's done the business trips. He's missed the kids' birthdays. He's missed the anniversary or two. He's done all that for the sake of the company. And then the job he always wanted finally rose up and opened up, and he thought, this is it. This is my moment. And he applied, and they didn't even want to interview him. And later he found that the guy that's been filling out his evaluations all these years had been saying nice things about him on the evaluation, actually told some other people, his work's always a little lacking. I don't think we even want to look at that. And that kind of thing goes on file, doesn't it? And there's a boy, his name's Seth. Seth's in the fifth grade. And Seth came home one day and this really sort of sad look, and his mom said, Seth, what are you so sad about? He said, Noah's going to have this thing for his birthday, and they're going to go to this place, and he didn't invite me. And what Seth realized in that moment is that his school is not a group of kids. His school is actually a group of groups. And he's not in the group he thought he was in. And over the course of your life, there's just a lot to forgive, isn't there? Is that true for you? Over the course of your life, there's a lot to forgive. There's a lot of questions. And almost every insecurity I have comes out of this box. Now, shoot, I'm neurotic enough. I've got a bunch of stuff that wasn't even in the box. I just carried on my own. Maybe you do too. But most of the big insecurities I've got, they're attached to a story in here. How do we forgive? I mean, I don't know too many things harder that Jesus asked us to do than forgive. Because each of these incidents creates a burden that people carry, and the burden is what we have with us. The person impacted will always remember that experience. And it's not hard to think of the examples. You've got your own. Forgiveness is hard. Jesus tells a story about a man who was forgiven a great debt, huge debt. In fact, the man owes such a great debt to a king, one wonders how on earth he was allowed to accrue it. It's the size of the debt of a small nation. It's so big. And Jesus says, you know, the kingdom of heaven is like that. The kingdom of heaven, he says, is like a man who has this tremendous debt, and he knows he's going to face the consequences because the king has said the debt has come due. And he goes to the master, and he kneels before him, and he begs for mercy. Can you think of that, being in that place? Have you ever done that? Have you ever needed to be forgiven? That moment where you kneel before God or before another person and you ask for forgiveness, Jesus' disturbing parable. In fact, I find Jesus a little irritating in this regard, that he doesn't start, when I ask the question, hey, Jesus, how do I forgive? He doesn't start with the debtors. He starts with my debt. Why can't he start with the debtors? Why can't he just spend a little time thinking about those people who hurt me? He doesn't do it. He doesn't start in his disturbing parable with your debtors. He starts with our debts. Yes, we have been hurt. And we have hurt others. Yes, we have been offended. But we have offended others. Who among us does not know what it's like to feel that cushion on their knees? Who doesn't need that? Who doesn't need the sacrament that's being offered this morning? Who stands in the back and says, you all go forward, I'm good? Who? He starts there, because the truth is, there is box after box after box with other people's names on it, and I'm a file in their box. of the wounds. Why can't he just start with my box? Remarkably, when the man asked for mercy, this big debt, the king granted it. The servant's master took pity on him. Just look at that for a moment. The servant's master took pity on him, canceled his debt, and let him go. I mean, it's just absurd. He took pity. He canceled the debt. He let him go. We might ask why a king would cancel such a debt. It is a very poor financial decision. It's a lot of money. And you know it's not even a good management decision. You know that there are other people that also owe the king. And you know what's going to happen? They're going to get word. Word's out. The king is merciful. Pretty soon everybody's going to be coming in there. It's a bad financial decision. It's a bad management decision. What is the king teaching the servants? Why is the king merciful? And I want to make it transactional. See, the question I usually ask when I read a parable like this is, why on this occasion is this happening? But I think Jesus is actually saying, no. It's not about this occasion. It's the nature of the king. It's in the very nature of the king to be forgiving. It's in the very nature of the king to be merciful. It's almost like the king, no matter how much the amount is, the king simply cannot help himself. His nature is a nature that is forgiving. It's not a decision issue, it's an identity issue. The problem I have with this is that I just know that's not fully true of me. Okay, it's not hardly true. It's barely true at all. It's barely true at all. Because when someone says or does something that I receive as harm, my first response is not understanding. My first response is not always like, I wonder what they're trying to teach me. When I open the email, when I hear the words, when I experience the injustice, my first response is not, wow, this is going to be a deep learning experience. That's not my response. You know what my response is? It's an emotion. Do you know what the emotion typically is? Can we be honest since we're in church? Right? Or we can just fake it. We can all just pretend like we're all good. So you got to choose what you want to do in church, but why don't we just be honest for a minute? I'll tell you about my thing. My response is usually not, wow, this is going to be great. You know, my response is, it's an emotion. Can you guess which one it is? Anger. 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 Oh. Anger. Now, there are two kinds of anger. There is redemptive anger. Redemptive anger is that which allows you to call out bad behavior, which should be called out, which should be identified. The man who was told annually that he was doing a great job may have a right to his anger when he is not considered for the promotion. If he has been told all these years, great job, great job, great job, he has a right to his anger. He should be frustrated, and the system should know that it is not functioning correctly. The girl who walks down the hallway and is called a racial slur, maybe God put that anger in her so that she would speak up and speak out and call things for what they really are. Redemptive anger that God has placed inside of us always carries with it a desire for justice. It is also a part of God's nature for justice. God is merciful and God is just. These are the two great pieces of God's nature that we understand. That's why this week, it happened to me this week. I know I've used this illustration before, but it's just so easy. And it keeps happening. I'm going up I-95 this week. You already know it. And I've got a friend of mine in the car with me, and we're going up I-95, and a guy comes up right up behind me. I mean, he is going 20 miles an hour faster than me, and I may not have been going the speed limit. I may have been going maybe high, maybe low. We don't know. But the point is, I was definitely not going right on the speed limit. And this guy is going at least 20 miles an hour faster than I am. And he comes right up on my bumper and he brakes right and he passes me in a crowded three-lane situation. He blows around me on the right. He comes up in the center aisle. He goes over on the right. And then suddenly, 2 seconds later, I see in my rearview mirror another guy is coming up. And the friend says, they're racing. This is either road rage or racing. And I can see these two cars, you've seen it, these two cars going up and around and up and around. And that's why it was such a beautiful, beautiful thing when the blue lights of the unmarked car came on. Yes, I mean, don't you feel it? Don't you feel the joy of it? Yes, because within your heart, whenever you feel redemptive anger, you will have a longing for retributive justice. You will. It's just natural. Why? Because it's why when I went past, I may have looked over and said, it's not NASCAR. You know, you do that. Some of you are like, not like me. You're like, I would have never done that. Oh, you know what you do? You raise your eyebrows. You do too. You know what you do? You're like this. You're like this. You go, mm-hmm. Right? It's that moment. It's that moment where we just like, yes. And that is a part of this, but there is another kind of anger which I would argue most of us experience in greater intensity, and I would call it non-redemptive anger. This box is full of non-redemptive anger. Let me just pull the file on you, and let me just go through it. I see here, back in 1997, 2001, 2001, you had a very bad year in 2001, 2004, why do I hold it? Why do I leave the lid off the box? And why do we go through it from time to time just to renew our memories of it? It's this non-redemptive anger that's so much a part of my life. Non-redemptive anger so that Noah wakes up one morning and remembers he hasn't invited Seth, and the next day goes to school with the invitation, and Seth comes home and says, Noah invited me to the party. And his mom said, that's so nice. You were sad about that. He said, I'm not going. Why aren't you going? Because he really wanted me to come. He would have invited me last week like everybody else. I'm not going. Why won't he go? Because there is something that feels better about filing it here than laying it here. There's something about non-redemptive anger that it's so energizing. When other people owe us something, it's just easier to have a heart full of anger towards them. We might even blame them. See, the great thing is, I can blame almost every problem in my life on this. If only these things would not have happened to me, I say. I wouldn't be. I wouldn't do. It wouldn't occur to me that. The servant of the parable, who has been forgiven so much, leaves the king's presence. Think about how that felt. Think about how it felt just to hear the door close behind him and all that go away. Think about how unburdened he felt. But before he left, he grabbed his box. And when he got in the hall, he saw that guy who owed him. And he looked at him in the hallway and he said, pay me what you owe. And the guy said, hey, I mean to talk to you about that. I don't have it. I'm not going to be able to pay you. And this is the scripture. He says, and he grabbed him and began to choke him. Pay me back what you owe. Now think about what Jesus is describing. There is no more vulnerable space than if somebody would grab you around your throat. I mean, just think about how vulnerable. Pay me what you owe. And the man couldn't pay it. And there's that non-redemptive anger at work. The man who has been forgiven 10,000-fold what he is being now asked to forgive simply couldn't do it, and he had the man thrown in prison. And I'm sure it felt like redemptive anger. I'm sure it felt like justice. The man owed him money, did he not? The man could not pay the money. The man faced the consequences. You do the crime, you do the time. And there is truth in that. Oh, but news travels fast in the palace, friends. Come on, you've seen Downton Abbey, right? It all travels fast. It goes down to the lower and then back up to the top. And it wasn't long before the merciful king was informed of the actions of the merciless servant. And the king was so blown away. And he called the man back in. He said, and I forgave you all that debt. I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And then the king asked a question. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I have had on you? And it's not just his question, it's the question that you and I are being asked this morning as we start a conversation about forgiveness. See, before we get into how, we have to deal with if. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant? Shouldn't? And I'm like, but Jesus, these people never even asked for mercy. His disturbing parable seems to imply he doesn't care. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant? This is the question that all of us have to answer. As one commentator wrote, the instruction of this parable, as elsewhere in this scripture, is a simple rule. Do unto others as God has done unto you. Why? Why? Because God is trying to grow you into the image of God that is already within you, but you may have forgotten. Oh, it's there, covered with coats and layers of sin. It's already there. You are made in the image of God, the image of God. You are to have you are to be a replica. And you know, our theological space as United Methodists, we are one of the only theological traditions that believes the goal of this life is to be perfected in Christian love. And people almost instantly say, perfect, how can I be perfect? If I have to hear that one more time, how can I? Of course you're not going to be perfect. What does it mean? It means you will grow in Christ-likeness. You will be more and more Christ-like as the years go on, so that at the end of our lives, people might look at us and say, wow, there was love, there was mercy, there was joy, there was kindness, there was compassion, there was love of God and love of neighbor, there. And most of us get on this whole kick about I can't be perfect, so we never want to deal with the theological truth of full sanctification, growing into the perfection of Christian love. And we want to act like we can't do it. It's not that we can't do it. It's that most of us, can we be honest? Most of us would rather hold the box dearly so that we can remember 2008, April the 12th. About 4:30, and you said, and I felt, and then you said, and I told you, but then you said. To be perfected in Christian love? The problem is that many of us have what I heard a pastor this week call God dementia. I'm not making fun of dementia. I'm using it as a category. God dementia. And here's what it means. I can recall clearly the distant past. 30 years ago, oh yes, I've got a file right here. I can recall clearly detailed form things that other people have long since forgotten. Who did the harm? Things when I was 7, 8 years old. You know what I have a hard time remembering? Is that short term. That short term. The long term I've got, the short term commandment. Forgive. As the Lord has forgiven you, you shall forgive each other. I've got this God dementia. I forget about the nature of God. What a terrible, terrible disease. When we forgive, you see, when we forgive, we take on the character of God in our own lives. And I believe that Jesus calls us to forgive. I think his calling to forgive is based on a desire to heal us of the impact of sin. What if God's trying to keep me from experiencing justice? What if God's saying, Tom, you really don't want justice, you really want mercy? How will God help me? Some of you may recall the story. It's called The Gift of the Magic Eyes. Lewis Smedes tells it in his book, Forgive and Forget. There's a church-going couple that lived in a small village. The man was righteous, but he was cold. He was righteous, like he knew the rules and he kept them, and then he reminded you of the rules too, and sometimes pointed out which rules you weren't keeping. He was righteous like that. He was cold. Oh, his wife also went to church with him every week, and she wasn't as righteous, but my goodness, she was a lot more fun at lunch. She was warm and kind and gentle, but not nearly as righteous. And sadly, the longer she was warm and he was cold, the further apart they became. Until one day he came home and discovered that his wife was in an affair. But he didn't leave her, being a righteous man. He didn't leave her. He went to the church and he told everyone that he had forgiven her, but the angels knew that he had not forgiven her. He had really not. The angels knew that because they could hear the cruel little comments he would utter in her ear at opportune moments. The angels knew exactly what he was thinking. And God sat and observed the man. And then God one day sent an angel and said, hey, go down and every time he thinks one of those cruel thoughts, every time he says one of those cruel things to his wife, just drop a pebble in his heart. God gave the angel a sack of pebbles, and the angel went down, and every time he thought the thought, every time he made the comment, the pebble would just be dropped in his heart, and thus he hated his wife all the more. His hate brought him pain, his pain brought him hate. As his heart became weighted down by the volume of pebbles, so weighted down that eventually the man was physically bent over with the weight of all those pebbles. And the pain began to get worse and worse as the months went on. And finally, the man cried out in his prayers. He said, God, I'm in so much pain. What can I do? And God listened. And when the man cried out again, God sent the angel. And the angel came to the man and said, you need the miracle of the magic eyes. And he said, what is the miracle of the magic eyes? And the angel said, God will give you the ability to see your wife in a new way, but you have to ask for the miracle. Oh, and the man didn't do it for a week or two, but eventually the pain was so much, he just begged, God, give me the miracle of the magic eyes. And then, amazingly, he woke up and he saw his wife not as a woman to be punished, but as a woman who needed help. And so woefully and mysteriously, he began to see her as a needy woman to be loved. And the angel kept his promise. He lifted the pebbles from the man's heart one at a time, one pebble at a time. Oh, it took not a day, it took months, one by one, a long time to take them all away. But the man gradually felt his heart grow lighter, and the man eventually, over time, began to straighten up and to walk again as a man should walk, upright, seeing things with these new eyes. What if eventually they came to another season of humble joy? What if Jesus calls us to forgive others? What if Jesus' calling to forgive others is not a hardship to endure, not a hardship to endure or a commandment to keep? What if Jesus' call to forgive is a gift to receive? What if the one thing that would bless me most is the last thing I want to do? What if Jesus is saying, the only way I can really help you is to teach you? To forgive. We're going to have two more weeks, and I'm going to talk about how to forgive. I'm going to talk about how hard it is to forgive. I'm going to talk about some things about forgiveness that are very important to recognize. But before I can say anything else to you, I need you to understand this. There is one thing you have to know about forgiveness. It is God's character. Mercy, forgiveness. It's the worst truth of all for me, because it means that over the course of my lifetime, the Lord God Almighty expects me and will help me to simply release and hold people in the light of love. There is no big secret. There is an identity that I must embrace. What if the last thing I want to do is the most important thing I can do? It's not natural. It's supernatural. It's not something I can do on my own. It's something I can only do if the Lord God helps me. How I depend on His forgiveness, how I don't want to extend it. That's the humble truth I bring when I put my hand out and somebody says, the body of Christ is given for you. The blood of Christ has been shed for you. The most important thing you can walk away today with is not anything you've learned in my sermon. The most important thing you can walk away with today is humility of being forgiven. Amen.